This is the word of the Lord from Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men, likewise, gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the dual penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, for your revelation, for giving us eyes to see, and ears to hear, hearts to understand you. Lord, this is a tough passage, and I pray that as we look at it this morning, that you would have your way with us, that this would be your time, that your spirit would direct to the praise of your glory and work in the hearts and minds of your children to accomplish your purposes. And Lord, you know I'm inadequate, so I pray that you would carry the day. So we commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. So, where's Pastor Bill? Right?
You're not Pastor Bill?
I'm not Pastor Bill. No, you know, I do want to take a minute as I get started to follow up on Mark's prayer with regard to where Pastor Bill is. You know, I think most of us have a handle on this. There are some people maybe who don't, who aren't really familiar with what he's doing and where he is. He's in Ukraine teaching expositional preaching. So he, as Mark said, is preaching to preachers. It's staggering how many countless thousands of pastors and preachers there are around the globe who have very little training. They're faithful, but they're not equipped. They don't have the resources. They don't have schools to go to be taught. They don't have the money to have to work there. And so he goes regularly, pre-COVID, twice a year, hopefully, to different parts of the world, to India, he's been to Indonesia, Ukraine, Romania. And so, expositional preaching, why? What is it? Why? What's expositional preaching? What does that even mean? So, again, many may be familiar with this, some may not be, but the word expositional has the first half of it is a word that sounds very familiar to us. What does it say?
Expose.
Yeah, it exposes. It reveals, it unfolds the truth. Takes the word of God and lets it, we preach it so that it can be understood in our context, in our day. And why is it that we're so committed to expositional preaching? Why is that important? Well, there are many reasons. All of the Word of God is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All of it is. And what tends to happen, it happens probably more than it does not in pulpits across the country and around the world, is people just cherry pick ideas, things that they want to talk about, and they chase through the Bible, or maybe they very rarely use the Bible. They may use a verse to jump into a topic that they want to preach about, talk about. And so it becomes very diluted and watered down, and it isn't the Word of God, because the Word of God unfolds. These are letters, they're stories, there's context. That's really probably the single most important thing, is the context. As you read through a letter or a narrative, there's something going on. There's a reason why a person writes. And if you drop in, you parachute into a passage, and you pluck it out, and then you make it say what you want it to say, that's really not accurate. So I appreciate Thomas's exhortation. Read your Bibles. Get your Bibles open. We put a lot of the text, in fact, it's up here, so you don't necessarily have to follow along. But I encourage it, and also, go home. Be a good Berean, and search your Bible. See if these things are true, right? And so if there's questions, then you come to Pastor Bill, or me if I'm preaching, or Randy or Thomas, whoever fills in when Bill's gone. And you say, hey, I'm not seeing that. That's fine. You don't just unscrew your head and let somebody else put the thoughts in there, right? Unless it's the Holy Spirit. So check these things to see if they're true. You know, this context thing. Jana and I do a devotion together. We try to every morning. There's sometimes we're interrupted. But how many have heard this, wherever two or more gathered in His name, I am there with you, right? Wow. We hear that a lot. And guess what? It's true. It's also true when you're by yourself. God is always with us. There's a context for this. We were doing our devotion this week, and this was thrown into the importance of relationship, and it's true. But do you know what the context of that is? It's from Matthew 18. It's the passage we refer to as church discipline. I like to refer to it as church restoration, because you go to a brother who's in sin, and you confront that sin, and you go through this process, and by the end, if they do not repent, where two or three are gathered in His name, saying, you're not living like a brother, you're basically affirming that they're not a brother or sister, then God says, I'm binding that in heaven as you're binding it on earth. I'm in agreement with you, where two or more are gathered. I'm with you. Wow, that's a different concept, right? That's a concept that is kind of foreboding. Not, hey, kumbaya, we're together, God's here with us. All right, so it is important. So as we unfold the Word of God, we want to take it in order. We want to find out the progression, see where it takes us, and not skip around and jump here and jump there and have no continuity and not understand truth. That's the motive behind it. So why Bill? Why Pastor Bill? I mean, he's our pastor. What is he doing in Ukraine? Why is he going around the world? Why isn't he here preaching? Let him unfold the word for us, right? the Ukraine, in Ukraine, right? Kingdom vision, this is so, such an important ministry. I mean, think of the lives, if Pastor Bill is able to invest in pastors, in preachers, who in turn go and invest in their congregations and preach the truth, think of the people we'll see in heaven that we have contributed to in some small part financially to be able to free him up or just give him the freedom to go. Kingdom vision. It's a kingdom vision. And so it's exciting. I get excited when he's gone. It's intimidating for those left behind to fill in because he does such an excellent job. I mean, we love the way Pastor Bill preaches. And so when he's gone, those who fill in can do whatever they want, right? So he's all about exposition, but no. The truth is, we really kind of can. We have the opportunity. Randy last week was burdened to preach on sin. Right? It was a topical message. It's hard to do topical messages and not parachute or cherry pick texts out of order. So you do want to be an extra good Berean when that happens to make sure that it's accurate. But it's a viable way of communicating truth. We can also do standalone exposition, meaning take a passage and unfold that. That's away from the series that Pastor Bill's preaching. Or we can pick up where Bill left off. I typically, when I fill in for Bill, like option number two. Okay? Because when Pastor Bill's in the flow, he's got a logical progression in series, and he's unfolding that. When you jump in there and kind of take those reins, you don't think the same way that he does, so it's a little challenging, and you don't want to divert from the way now it's text, and it should be accurate regardless, but it's just different. And so when I'm doing it, why do I like to just do a standalone exposition? Well, I get to choose really cool passages that are fun to preach on and to just spend time, a bunch of time letting it soak in. I usually, a month ahead of time, I'll go, oh, I want to preach on this text. And you read it, you churn on it, you ruminate, like a cow chews its cud. That's what meditation is, right? So I like this. So the last time that I preached, and I don't know, it was 3 months ago, Jan? I don't know. It was a while ago. I was burdened to preach Romans 1, 18 to 32. This was before Pastor Bill even, I don't think he'd even thought about going to Romans. So when we were talking about what he was going to be preaching on in the fall, and I don't know that he'd even made a decision. But this passage, I was burdened to preach it. And why? Well, because I believe this speaks loudly to our culture, to where we are. It's an important, important message. I actually think it's why Randy had the same burden last week. He didn't know that I was going to be preaching this week, right? They came with this, the same tools in the tool belt. So I wanted to, but guess what? As I was prepping, I limped out. I just flat out limped out. Because it's a hard passage. I mean, there's a lot of truth here. There's a lot going on here. So I just said, well, picked another passage. I liked it was easier. Went down that path. So we fast forward about a month or so ago, and Bill was getting ready to go, and he was going through his preaching schedule and what he needed pulpit supply, and lo and behold, what passage was due to be preached on when he was gone at this time, but yep. Romans 1, 18 to 32. Yeah. My God. Crud, really? So, just by way of full disclosure, Pastor Bill never demanded that I preach this. He doesn't do that. He's like, you preach, you fill in, you preach whatever you want, but God demanded that I preach it. Right? He said, you said you were going to do that, and you went down. So I, at least, my takeaway was, God's telling me I'm supposed to preach this message, but guess what? It's a hard pass. It's hard. It is a very difficult passage. Fortunately, Randy thought the same thing last week, so basically, I'm just going to repeat what he said, right? That's not true. That's not true. Seriously, though, there could not be a more poignant passage, a subject matter, than this for our culture today. I really believe this. By way of quick review, the theme of Paul's letter to the Romans is found in verse 16 and 17. Immediately before this, you can look at your Bibles there. It's going to be up on the screen, but if you've got your Bibles open. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous one will live by faith. This is a book, an incredible book. It's a complete systematic theology, study of God, laying out the gospel by the Apostle Paul. Just unfolding the gospel in its complete beauty. Right? It tells us he's going to take us down this path. What is the meaning of righteous? What does that mean? And how do we live in light of this? It's just a fascinating, deep, rich, rich letter. You know, Bill shared this a couple weeks ago. That this book lays out this way. Now, we see this how often? Almost every week? Yeah, right? But this is the gospel message. It's about sin, the brokenness of mankind, humankind, the salvation that God steps in and takes our burden for us, gives us the gift of eternal life, and out of a heart of gratitude, we serve. And so that's how this book lays out sin. We're looking at about three chapters worth of sin, right? A lot of looking at sin. And then we're going to see in the future from 3 to 11. I know Pastor Bill said he's going to be stopping somewhere in there around chapter 8. But we go through the salvation experience and how God has worked to save us from the brokenness of our lives. And then verse 12, 1 to the end is about the service. How do you live that out then? Okay? So that's where the book goes. But this sin piece, chapter 1, verse 18, which is where we're starting here, through 3:20, it is hard. Yeah, again, you know, John and I, we finished reading another 2 Peter, we've been kind of going through some of the epistles. And she said, beginning of the week, she's like, well, why don't we just read through the text for the message on Sunday and just kind of soak it in this week? So we read it the first morning, and she's like, why are you preaching this? This is so depressing. And so I'm like, yeah, well, welcome to my world. So it's hard truths that we're going to be walking through today. But you know what? You gotta know you're lost if you're going to see the need to be found. That's the point. The gospel message, as proclaimed by so many people today, is cheap grace. It's cheap. It's, you know, it's all about, oh, I'm gonna go to heaven, and they don't really understand. They don't understand the gospel message. If you're gonna understand it, you gotta understand how messed up we are and what the great need is for us as mankind, right? And so, as we'll see over the next few weeks, Paul is going to go deep into this subject. He's going to go deep into it. He wants to be sure we all can see ourselves in the mirror of our sin. Holding up a mirror, take your blinders off and own it, right? You gotta be able to identify your brokenness. That's the point. We must come to grips with how broken we are in order to be fixed. There's three classes of sinners that Paul will be addressing. How about that? And these are my terms. Pastor Bill may say things a little differently. This is where it's hard to jump into his swimming pool in the middle of it. But first, what we're going to look at today is what I refer to as natural man, right? It's just the nature of the brokenness of mankind. Starting next week, you'll see the religiously lost, right? And then move into the broken chosen, as I refer to them, the Jews. So there are different categories of lostness. Or I think I even left it in one of my slides. I forgot to change it. I was going to just call us losers. But different shades of losers. So there it is. Yeah, I did leave it in. So today we're going to look at the first class losers. First class of losers, right? The natural man. This is the condition of every man, woman, and child in the world apart from Christ. Okay? Every man, woman, and child apart from Christ is in this category. All of us are described in Ephesians 2. Now, Randy shared this last week. And you were dead, no pulse, incapable of life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desire of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. All of us. And that's precisely where Paul begins the discussion of sin in his letter to the Romans. Exactly, the children of wrath. For the wrath of God, this is our text for today, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Stop right there. Get to the rest of the verse. But let's talk about the wrath of God. Right? Really? God is love. And God is righteous. Right? It just isn't loving if somebody is abused by somebody else to not righteously, with wrath, take care of the person that abused them. Wrath is anger. It's a movement or agitation of the soul. It grieves God. It stirs him up. Oops. And it's an anger exhibited in punishment. Wrath includes an element of consequence. Right? There is a result. Something happens because of. For the wrath of God is stirred up. Anger is revealed from heaven. Now that is actually an important, the tense matters. It's important that we understand when he says is being. Because in the original Greek, when it says is revealed, I'm sorry, not is being, is revealed literally means is being revealed. It is being revealed. The wrath of God is being revealed. It's a present tense which marks a continuous, progressive, ongoing revelation of God's wrath. It's not past tense. It wasn't revealed. It's not future tense. It's going to be revealed. It's present tense. It's continuous. It's progressive. It's ongoing. God's wrath is being revealed. Fascinating. Isn't it?
Amen.
It's fascinating. It's not a future warning. It's not a history lesson. This is our present reality. This is our present reality. But wait. When was this written? When was this letter written?
2000.
Yeah, 2000, give or take. I don't know. 100. Yeah.
Close enough.
Yeah. So what does that mean? It was equally true then, wasn't it? It was equally true then. In other words, God's wrath is continuously being revealed from the time Paul wrote this until now, and I submit to you prior to the letter as well. All right? His wrath is being revealed. It is a condition of the natural man. We shall see what that wrath looks like shortly. But there are some preliminary things I want to look at first, such as to whom is this wrath directed? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Let's back up for a minute. Remember Paul's purpose for this letter to the church in Rome? What's the purpose? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. His righteousness is revealed in the gospel. And here, his wrath is being revealed. His righteousness is integrity, virtue, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. I like that thing, just drop the us, righteousness. It's rightness. It's just correctness. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. And here, we're talking about the revealing of his wrath. The direction of this letter will provide us an understanding of God's righteousness. But Paul starts by showing us our unrighteousness. Shortly we'll see Paul spell out what this unrighteousness looks like. But for now, know this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress truth. Unrighteousness hides the truth. It is a lie. And it's sin. You know the definition of sin? Some of you have probably been a little...
missing the mark.
Missing the mark, right. Harmatia. Harmatia, I think is how you pronounce it. Now I've always had to describe it as, you know, an archer. I guess you could use a gun, but an archer is cooler. Aiming at a target and letting go and missing the mark. Missing the target. Now, I can just barely miss it, or I can... But guess what? You miss the mark, you miss the mark. The deer gets away, or whatever, right? Truth is hitting the mark. Righteousness is God. Before Paul tells us how God's wrath is being revealed to, he develops how mankind lands in this place of lying, of hiding the truth. How do we land there? For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that he has made. So they, the unrighteous, are without excuse. You know, God, he didn't hide himself under a rock. He reveals himself under a rock. Have you seen the mountains? Wow, magnificent. He's on display. He puts himself on display for all the world to see. People marvel at the beauty of creation, even if they don't know him, right? I think it was, I don't even know, last winter, Randy preached on Psalm 19, 1 through 6. I've got it open. You don't have to flip there, but let me just read it to you. The heavens declare the glory of God, And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. But there is no speech, nor are there words. Whose voice is not heard? Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. God puts himself on display. He reveals himself, doesn't he? And we see it. There's no excuse. It's plainly seen, but although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, and animals, and creeping things. You know, literally this week, someone told me this is their story. Jan and I walk our dogs downtown all the time, right? And they're, what a great conversation starter. And people are constantly, people love dogs. And, you know, our dogs are fairly striking. I mean, they get your attention. And constantly people start conversations. Well, this woman started her conversation by just kind of vomiting up her life. She just volunteered. She's like, well, I wasn't raised like a religious person or believing in God. My parents raised me to understand that God is nature and that the universe is looking down on us. And God is a tree or a bird. And she's going, I'm like, I'm reading about you. I'm going to preach about you. Can I get your name? So, no, give you credit. No, but the truth is, literally, that is what people here do. Present tense. This isn't something that, you know, it's been the history of mankind, right? There have been all kinds of worshiping of gods of thunder and lightning and worshiping nature, Mother Nature. But they've dismissed God, the Creator. Claiming to be wise, they've become fools. And exchanged. That word's in here three times. It's an important word. They've exchanged the glory of the immortal God with images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. I want to take a minute and talk about science, okay? I'm not an especially scientific guy, so I might have to fact check now some of this stuff out. But you'll get the gist. Perhaps nowhere is the claim of wisdom more foolish, if you think about it, okay? Let's just talk for a moment about evolution. Is that a fact? Is evolution a fact?
Theory.
It's a theory of evolution. Is it taught as a theory?
No.
So when I was in school, for those of you who are significantly younger, those of you who are my age or older may remember this. The world was supposed to be somewhere around 5 million years old. Because that's what it would take for these different species to evolve into other species. And that was in the textbooks. I remember it was like 5.3. Some millions of years. Well, that was a little problematic when DNA showed up on the scene. And they realized that one species cannot breed with another species. They're different. So guess what happened? Didn't change the theory. It just added zeros to it. We're now 5 billion years old. But it's fact. It's taught as fact. Now, I don't want to get into evolution bashing. I'm just saying there's some significant foolishness there at some level. You don't just take a theory and add zeros because it didn't fit conveniently into what you believe. Molecular science. Yeah. I'm going to talk about molecular science. Yeah. I know very little about it, really. But I do know that what drives the ship is a desire to find the building blocks of creation. It's to figure out how things exist.
What were we made of? And so things get smaller, smaller, smaller. They found out that there are things called atoms, right? And when I was in school, again, the smallest thing wasn't an atom any longer. It was neutrons, protons, and electrons, right? That's the smallest building block. Oh, no, 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 no. Now there's quarks, which are part of the proton, I think. Now, we can't even come up with, like, a scientific name, a quark. What's a quark? Anyway. But it's fascinating to me because you keep reducing things down to find answers, and you don't find answers. You find out how things are put together. That's good. But what about astronomy? This is a search for the origin of mankind and for the universe. And I remember when the Hubble telescope went up, it was like, we're finally going to be able to see the ends of the universe. No. Just realized how huge it is. Massive. Never ending. But you know what? Science. You got to follow the science, right? Science will tell you that the universe is burning out. It's burning out. Light, the suns, the stars, they're burning up their fuel, right? They're not regenerating. The earth is eroding, it's not growing. The universe is dying. Now, it's gonna literally take billions and billions of years. But what does that tell you? It tells you that if you back up, there had to be a start to it. But what's the answer? A big bang. There was nothing. And then all of a sudden, there was just this big bang. Now, that's, am I making this up? Is that not a legitimate, taught, scientific theory?
Yeah.
From nothing, something. Guess what? That's how God created it. From nothing, something. He spoke it into existence. But you take God out of the equation, there isn't a creator, then it's foolish. There's nothing, and all of a sudden there's a big bang. What banged? Something had to bang. There's nothing there, and then there was a bang. And all of a sudden everything came into existence. Health science. This fascinates me. How somebody can be a doctor and not see the miracle of creation. It's fascinating. Coagulation cascade. Anybody know what that is? John knows what that is. Right? The coagulation cascade. You know what that is, Mark? I actually, Brendan, I'm going to read a little bit of this, because this is how your blood clots, right? This is blood clotting. So blood clotting is an example of a wonderful biological system that could not have evolved in stages. The clotting mechanism is necessary for survival in animals and humans because the blood circulation system is pressurized. As a simple cut or wound would prove fatal if you couldn't stop the bleeding. Thus, you know, hemophilia threatens people's lives. When a cut occurs, molecular signals cause various proteins to activate to create a complex meshwork that entraps the blood cells, forming the initial clot. Ready for this? I'm not a science guy. I was bored when I was in school with this sort of stuff, but it's fascinating. Clotting involves over 30 distinct individual reactions, each of which is vital to heal a wound, and each of which is exceedingly complex. The coordination, order, timing, rate of action must be exact. Omitting even one of the reactions, inserting or an unwanted step, or altering the timing of the step would result in death. This is why blood clotting is called a cascade, a system where one component activates another component. Consider just some of the aspects of this intricate cascade. First, the clot must form quickly. It has to happen quickly. Second, it must form the entire length of the wound with sufficient coverage to stop the bleeding. So it can't start and slowly work its way down. It's got to happen simultaneously the whole length of the cut. Third, it must form only in a precise location of the wound, where the wound is, and only enough to close the wound and not close the blood vessel. Right? It has to just close the opening, but not clot below the opening and thus cut off the blood supply. Fourth, the wound must be cleansed of germs and damaged cellular tissue. This is accomplished by an increase in the flow of blood enriched with white blood cells. Fifth, the clotting process must not only stop the flow of the blood, but also develop new skin to cover for permanent healing. The surrounding skin cells increase the rate of reproduction and create a bridge of new skin. Sixth, at the precise time when healing is completed, other protein mechanisms remove the clot. The blood clotting process, and then gets really technical, and I'm going to stop anyway. But think of the amazing intelligence and communication that's involved throughout the process at a cellular level. How ridiculous to think that such a thing could evolve gradually and blindly, just happen. So there is so much in science, but claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of an immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, and animals, and creeping things. You know, science is so vitally important. I'm not minimizing, I'm not belittling. But if you take God out of the equation, there's foolishness there. The result of that foolishness is, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Gave them up. It means that God permitted or allowed. He gave them up. He said, I'm going to permit. I'm going to allow. I'm going to give into the hands of another. I'm going to put it in your hands. Okay? I'm going to give you up to what you're pursuing here. I'm going to give over into your power for your use. God's just taking his hands away. You want it? You can have it. That's what God did. Why did he give us up? Why? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is to be blessed forever. We took God out of the equation. So he says, okay, you don't want me. You know, if you're a parent, you've probably done this. I've done this. You don't want me to do it? Okay. Let's see how that plays out. Right? And sometimes, horrifically, sometimes you let go because they got to learn. Right? But it's all a lie. It's all a lie apart from the truth of God being the foundation. Next, Paul develops in more detail what it looks like for God to give us up to dishonoring our bodies. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women who were consumed with passion for one another. The men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. The context is clear, gang. Homosexuality is not God's plan for men or women. Okay? That's what the Bible says. It's simply not natural. They gave up natural relations for those that are unnatural. Now, I want to assure you I'm not a hater
You know, to say that doesn't mean I hate people. And because that's how you're labeled if you say it's not natural. And I'm not homophobic. I really am not. I mean, I don't have any tendencies. I'm not drawn toward men. It kind of creeps me out, to be honest with you. I mean, I don't get it. But it doesn't mean that I'm homophobic. I mean, I don't even know, right? But I'm not bashing. And I'm not the one that's saying it. I'm not the one that's saying it's not natural. God is. He just says it. Truth has been exchanged for a lie. We need to pause here, though. This is really vitally important for us, church family. This is a favorite passage for otherwise well-meaning believers to become downright nasty to unbelievers. Is it not? This is the place that we go and bash people. That's what happens. Bible bashing is not helpful. It's not. It's not helpful. It's not a good strategy for evangelism. You're not going to take somebody here and say, I forgot to work out. That's not helpful. And it's not God honoring. Let me tell you, it's just not. And Jesus was gracious with the woman at the well and with the woman caught in adultery, right? Oop, went too fast. That's what's needed. Love and grace and compassion. That's what's needed. Now, you're going to have to know that I didn't say agreement. You don't have to agree. But you need to be gracious and loving and compassionate. Gracious, unmerited favor. Being kind. Patient. Loving, sacrificial. That's what's needed, not bashing. Do you, any of you know who Rosaria Butterfield is? There's a book Gianna read. She's been trying to formulate a way to do this maybe as a church family. It's called The Gospel Comes with a House Key, right? Rosaria Butterfield was an out lesbian, hostile toward the gospel. And she was, I think she was working on her doctorate, and she was invited to a pastor's home, and she went there to do research on why Christians are so nasty. Fact. She said she experienced love in the lesbian community, and Christians were nasty, and she wanted to sit down and see if she could figure out. There's a great little thing on YouTube. You can hear her story better than I can tell it, and I'm not going to tell her story. But I will tell you this. That pastor and his wife, whew, were so gracious to that woman that she came to faith in Christ and is an advocate for the gospel. And he's a brother and sister in Christ, living a completely different life because believers loved her. They didn't bash her. That's what's needed. It's not your job to bash unbelievers. God says it this way. Men, likewise, gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. You don't have to penalize them. They're receiving it. Right? They're receiving their due reward, their compensation, their recompense. And at the beginning of service, when I read the first word, someday, possibly, if they don't come to repentance, they'll get
needs to be compassion here. It's not your job, believer. Preview of coming attraction. Okay, next week, I think. Pastor Bill will pick up on Romans 2:1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. I'll leave that for Bill. Don't miss the sequel next week. Now, moving back to the feature film today, Romans 1:28. 29 says this, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. Disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Yikes. Could take me a while to preach to each one of us. That's quite a list, though, isn't it? I'm not going to preach the list, but there are a few things that we need to note here. First, if you're going to Bible bash people who are far from Christ as witnessed by their sexual orientation, you best become an equal opportunity basher. Okay? Get ready. Okay. Say what? Look at the list. Look at what we need to be Bible bashing people about. I mean, I just took highlights or lowlights here. You know, we need to start bashing people when somebody's coveting or gossiping or disobeying their parents. We just need to go around and just take that word of God and just thump people over the head with it. Right? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. I left out some biggies, but the point is this. God sees sin as sin. That's the point. Being gay is equal with being a gossip. But being envious equal to murder. Missing the mark. Missed it by an inch. There goes the deer. Oh, there's a deer. Right? You missed the mark. You missed the mark. Look again at the list. Come in. Let me. Foolish. You're missing the mark if you're a gossip. Envy. Right? You're missing the mark. Don't get me wrong. There are greater consequences for some sins than others. There's no doubt that murder is way, way, way bigger consequence, the ending of a life, ending of your own life if you're caught doing it, right? Than gossip. You should chase the word gossip through scripture and see how God deals with evil, right? So it's bad. But there are different consequences. But why does God inspire Paul to put them all in the same barrel? Why are they all in the same cesspool together? Well, because they're all sin. It's all sin. Remember, we're holding the mirror up, right? We want to make sure nobody gets out of the net. God disdains them equally. Natural man is prone to do all of these things. I said there are a few things to note. The second thing I want to note about this is it's an incredibly challenging passage for each one of us. Why do I say that? Well, at least it is for me, because I'm not gay. I can gossip and not even realize it. All of a sudden, we're talking about somebody, and I'm like, oh man, I was just talking behind their back. I don't even know. That's gossip. I'm not a murderer. I can tell you what, I do envy at times. Right? And it goes on and on. That list is all inclusive. It's going to nail you somewhere, I think. Unless, yeah, it's going to nail you. As a believer, I don't practice those things. And Thomas read from 1 John, and it talks very much about practicing evil, right? Refining it, getting better at it. And that's not who I am. That's not who we are as believers. Nor do believers justify those things. I don't justify them in my life, nor in anyone else's. So there is a difference, because there are those who justify sins. And so there is a difference. But it's challenging. Those things are present in me. And I know my natural tendency. tendencies. And but by the grace of God, there go I. Right? I want to see this in Romans 7. Paul wrestles with this very thing. Things that I do, I don't want to do. I don't do the thing that's supposed to do. Wretched man that I am, present tense. Right? So this is the mirror. We're all broken and thus need to show compassion for those who are blind to their sin. Which brings me to the third point. Just as you or I may struggle with a sin such as envy, gossip, or faithlessness, you may have a brother or sister in Christ who struggles with same-sex attraction. You may. Guess what? They may even act out on that sinful desire. Okay? So, I talked to my daughter about this because I think it's important. And she said, Dad, I want to open a book on this. I haven't fallen into that type of immorality, but I have a daughter who has. Right? She grew up verbalizing her desire for her life was to be a godly wife and mother. She said, I'll do whatever it takes to earn a paycheck until I can get to the place where God brings a man into my life and I can be a godly wife and mother. And she fell into a relationship with a female. Really hard stuff. She spent the night with her husband and two boys last night at her house. My daughter is my sister in Christ. How you treat people. Rosaria is a sister in Christ. She was before the foundation of the world, and people were bashing her over her same-sex attraction, her relationship. Brothers and sisters, be gracious, be loving. Love people into the kingdom. Don't bash them. The answer, facetiously, I say bash them with the Bible too. Absolutely not. We need to love them. And you can do this without agreeing with them. You don't have to agree. You don't have to condone. You don't have to accept. You need to pray. Galatians 1 says, brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. I used to think that meant, oh, you're helping them with what they're struggling with. So don't be tempted to fall into what they're struggling with. So you got a brother or sister who's struggling with addiction. Be careful you don't become an addict. No, that's not what it's talking about. Look what it goes on to say. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That's where you fall into temptation. Thinking you're better than the person that you're trying to help out. Oh, well, that's a problem. I'm glad I'm not that person. No. That's the temptation that Paul's warning about. Your judgment in thinking you are somehow better than them. One final point I'd like to make about this passage in regard to God giving us up. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. And then it goes on with that laundry list of things. What does that debased mind mean? It's not debauched. He didn't say he gave us up to a debauched mind. He said debased. Right? Now, certainly one leads to the other, or can. But debased is untested. It's no basis, no foundation, no common sense. You could actually think of it this way. God gives natural man over to the inability to think logically. Do you see any of that in our culture? I mean, it's self-evident if you're not given up to it.
If God has graciously allowed you to see truth and not hide the truth behind a worship of things other than Him, you see it. You see example after example. We have neonatal intensive care units struggling to keep premature babies alive. In the same profession, maybe even in the same building, will be destroying that same aged unborn child through abortion. Defies logic. It's illogical. Tattoos, you have to be 18 to 18 or older to get a tattoo, or you need parental consent. I think I might have this wrong. I think I was thinking of abortion. I think a young lady can go get an abortion without her parents ever knowing it. I don't think they can gender transition yet. Maybe they can. They can? Yeah. I'm getting nods. I mean, think about that. You can change your sex without your parents knowing it. Or you can abort an unborn child without your parents knowing it. But don't get a tattoo. Don't you buy those cigarettes. Right? Defies logic. Heterosexual, homosexual. Right? Not natural. To me, I get the fact that the Bible says it's not natural, but in the world's mind, it's okay. And it defies logic. God has given natural man over to a debased mind. That whole inability to think logically, I mean, we see this. I see this in the news and the culture so much. It's running rampant, even to the point where people aren't believers. Like, what the heck is going on? I don't even get it. So much so that even if one disagrees personally, they will still defend the rights of others to do such things. What am I saying? This is how the passage ends. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's okay. You live your life. I'll live mine. That person has the right to do whatever they want. I don't care if it undermines the pinnings of our society and our culture. I don't care if it destroys the fabric of our nation or of our community and our culture. I don't care. They have a right. It's their right. Let them practice it. Let them do it. This is my testimony, quite frankly. I was that guy. Like, I don't get it. But by all means, tally-ho, let them go. That's giving over to a debased mind that will support it even if we disagree with it. Now the conclusion. Sorry, man, I didn't realize this was going to take this long. The wrath of God is being revealed. It is being revealed. I'm going to try to summarize this quickly for us, because Randy brought this point out last week. It is the moral of the story. God's wrath is seen in His giving them over to their sin. This is the wrath of God. Righteousness versus unrighteousness. It's pulling back righteousness. It's saying, you want it? Have it. Have the chaos and the crap and... I don't think you're supposed to say that from the Lord. Have it. Have it your way. Go. Go pursue all that stuff. I actually think that hell is the absence of righteousness. There will be no righteousness. And we're running toward that as a society, as a culture. It's self-destruction. It's like, I don't know, I was trying to think of an illustration of this, but I just picture like this chaotic fighting that's, nobody even knows what started it, and there's no ending it. We're just destroying ourselves. Spoiler alert. Okay. The three classes of sinner that Paul addressed: natural man, religiously lost, broken, chosen people. Romans 3 will tell us that there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation and an
atonement by his blood to be received by faith. That's where we're going. We got to know how lost we are to even realize we got to be found. But that's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the message that we're walking into. Praise be to God. Somebody just said it. 1 John says it this way. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Paul, in a second letter to the church in Corinth, wrote this. For our sake, he made him who to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Right? There it is. We've really been hammering the sin piece. And we're going to get more of it for a little bit longer. Right? Get ready. But praise be to God through Jesus Christ. Right? And so as we go from here, we don't go out as warriors fighting the righteous battle with the cross on our shield as crusaders. We go out here as men, women who know sin. Right? Know salvation. Know that God is gracious. And so we're gracious. Know that God is love. And so we love. That's our service. That's our worship. Lord, it's in the hard to look in the mirror because I identify so much with so many of those list of sins. As Thomas said at the beginning, though, we don't live there, we don't grovel there, we're not stuck there. Thank you that you have revealed yourself through your Son to us, that we might know grace. Live grace. Help us to do that in a world that is running headlong for disaster. Let us be the difference in lives. One life. One person at work. One person in our family. One neighbor. One friend. Somebody, Lord. Who would you have?